The following is a presentation of Open for Business, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship's conference for business students and business professionals at the Urbana 06 Missions Convention, held in St. Louis, December 2006. For more information, please visit ofb.intervarsity.org.
Jesus has sent us his servant, Joseph, to bring us a word this afternoon. And so it's my honor to introduce Joseph Vijayam, who is an entrepreneur at heart. He is currently the CEO of Olive Technology, and previous to that, he served as the chief executive of Matrix Computer Consulting in India. He serves on the boards of several nonprofit and for-profit organizations in the U.S. and India, and he has given much direction to several Christian agencies in the use of technology in global missions. He has a degree in computer science from Biola University and an MBA from Georgia State University. And he and his wife have three sons, and in October they just adopted a little baby girl from India. So I thought that was great. And Joseph has been very generous to speak and to share a lot in order to really bring together, to really collate the BAM movement in the area of entrepreneurship. So, Joseph, we welcome you very warmly.
Thank you. My sharing today is going to be slightly unconventional in that I'm not going to go through a sequential or chronological story. Although this is sharing of my testimony, what I'm going to instead do is that I will begin with an example of a personal struggle that I encountered just very recent as 1 week ago, so that it gives you a taste of what are some of the decisions one needs to make while being in this practice of being a business as mission person. Second, I will then go on to talk a little bit about one of the issues that I had to come to grips with when I felt a calling into the business as mission area. And thirdly, I will end with an inherent problem that I see within this calling at a very personal level, and will share a few truths from Scripture that have helped me personally to deal with the challenges that I face on a daily basis. And I hope that as I share some of these experiences, that as iron sharpens iron, God will use my own experiences to refine and strengthen your God-given vision and calling in life, especially if it involves business as mission. I live in Hyderabad, India. This city has about 200,000 IT workers in a city of about 5 million people. I run a software company with about 70 employees, and who are located between our offices in Hyderabad, India, and Colorado Springs, Colorado. And I founded the company, and I own most of it except a minority stake, which is owned by three other fellow believers. I needed to say this because we are all fellow believers, were able to come up with an internal mission statement for our company, which states, it is to provide people, technology, and finances to grow God's kingdom in India and worldwide. That really is our internal mission statement, and we measure success on that basis. And we are a profitable company, just in case some might have some questions about that. What is our business model? Our business model is to provide customized software development for overseas markets. So seen from a U.S. or North American perspective, you would think of it as offshoring or offshore outsourcing, the typical type of company that Thomas Friedman writes in his classic, The World is Flat. So you get the idea. Now let me go into the struggle that I have to face. Okay, now, being in the offshore business, every month we have a lot of visitors coming and spending some time with us, most of them coming from overseas, of course, and they stay for an extended period of time. And because of the short supply and extremely high demand for hotel rooms in a city like Hyderabad, which has suddenly grown because of the IT boom, we decided as a company to have our own company guest house. Now, as we do with all the facilities and resources that we have as a company, we asked ourselves the question, how can we best deploy this additional resource that God has given to us to maximize the benefit in kingdom terms? Now, we found that there was no church presence in the part of the city where we had this guest house. It is in a very wealthy neighborhood, Most of the people that live there either work in the management level in IT companies, multinational global companies, or they're engaged in the movie and entertainment industry, which, as you know, from Bollywood and all that, is a very big industry. So being a wealthy neighborhood, most of these people, there's very few Christians who will take the gospel to them. And we felt that having a guest house in that area would give us a great opportunity to start a small house church, reach out to the neighborhood over there. So we did that about a year ago. And over a period of time, it has gained some momentum. And we gave a name to this church group. We call it The Journey. And this past Christmas, so this is really brand new, just about a week ago, a little over a week ago, we decided to have a Christmas celebration for that entire community. We thought we'll have an open house, we'll invite the people, the wealthy people in the neighborhood, and we'll present to them the gospel. But we also did something else. We thought we will also have a Christmas celebration for some of the people who live in a slum very close to this wealthy neighborhood, as it happens in many parts of Asia, where there'll be these people who live in the slum who will come and work in these wealthy homes either as maids or maybe as gardeners, car drivers, and other things. So we thought, okay, we'll have these two celebrations, one on one day and the other on another day, and we'll be able to bring the message of Christ and peace to both the communities at the same time. Now, on the day that we were to go and invite the people in the neighborhood to our Christmas event, before I say that, guess which one would have been more difficult, even for someone like me, to be involved with? If you guessed it would have been the one to do the outreach to the slum area, you would have guessed it wrong. Because I tell you, on the day that we had to go and invite some of these people to our guest house for the Christmas party, I am ashamed to say that I actually showed up late, deliberately. Why? Because it was out of my comfort zone. It was a little bit easier for me, I must tell you honestly, to actually go to the slum, and I don't know if any of you have had this experience before, and be able to distribute some gifts over there, than it was to go next door, invite the director of Nokia India, invite a movie actor, invite some of these people whom I will meet on a daily basis in other contexts. And I had this fear, the fear that what if they slam the door on my face? Will I be able to see them again? And yet, I knew later on, as I reflected on all of this, and as I still am today, that that was a tremendous business as mission opportunity. It really was, because me going as the CEO of this company might definitely have brought some people to that event that probably otherwise wouldn't have come. I hope this will get some things thinking in your mind about what this whole calling really means. It is not all that simple and easy, as some of us might think it is. One of the difficulties I had, now going into the second part of my testimony, is just this issue of money. Okay, and the reason why it was a difficult thing in my mind was, one, I had a friend in business school who really kept telling me every once in a while, I don't know if he was joking about this or if he was serious, but he kept saying that every night he goes to bed, he chants the mantra, sex, money, and power. Now, this might sound humorous, but he actually said this to tell me, this will motivate me to wake up next day morning and really prepare well for my MBA program or whatever else that he has to do, because that is my ultimate goal for going through the business school. So as I heard some of these things, and I just struggled with this whole issue of, is it okay for a Christian to make money? I had an issue, a struggle with it. And those of you who have that issue will relate with me as I share some of these thoughts. The clarification came to me through some understanding. I had to do some reading of Scripture, and I'm going to share some of those thoughts with you. Now, I came to understand that the church is called to bring in the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. Bringing in the kingdom requires the body of Christ to do many things, and one of these, I believe, is to create wealth. Creation and distribution of wealth is also a way of promoting kingdom goals, as Jesus outlined in his Nazareth sermon, Luke 4:17-21. Which involves sharing the good news, liberating the poor and the captives, and glorifying God. But some thoughts in this context are given below. First of all, as friends of the bridegroom, we have been entrusted with the task of hastening the day of his wedding. Secondly, this requires that we work towards making both the bride and the earth spotless, bringing in the kingdom in the hearts of individuals and on the earth. And to this end, we're required to preach the gospel, to make disciples, and to meet needs. Now, what does meeting needs mean? It means both feeding the hungry and comforting the weary, yes, even the weary that are in that neighborhood of that guest house, and bringing in righteousness and justice. Now, God will do all of the above through those that fear Him, but one of the important resources I came to realize is that He gives to those who fear Him money resources, financial resources to fulfill some of these goals. Now, one of the issues that we need to, I have to also understand about poverty, because it relates directly to money, is that poverty is the antithesis of God's promise of an abundant life. It is a key characteristic of Satan's kingdom. It is the consequence of stealing, killing, and destroying. And this was an important thing for me, again, coming from India, seeing the slums. Poverty, but not the poor, that's very important to distinguish, has no place in the kingdom of God. God says the poor will always be with us, but let us not confuse that as any more than a statement of fact. It is not an approval of the misery of poverty, which only a religion like Hinduism, for instance, will teach through their philosophy of karma. The good news is designed to provide relief to the poor, as it says in Isaiah 61, 1-4, which includes the economically poor, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the homeless, all of these, but also, as well, the brokenhearted, those in the bondage of sin, poverty of spirit, greed, bitterness, fear. The anointing that we have is there to break spiritual yokes, Isaiah 10:27. But money is also needed to break material yokes, Isaiah 58:6. So this was an important thing for me to consider as a requisite for building the kingdom. Money is also going to be one of the resources, not the only one, but certainly one of the important ones. I also came to the realization that the church has historically been involved in the distribution of wealth. But the church is also called to create wealth. There's the distribution of wealth as much as the creation of wealth that is part of the church's calling. Because more can be sent, as it says in Romans 10:15, how will they go unless they're sent? And more can be fed, clothed, as it says in Matthew 25:40, whatever you did to the least of my brethren, you did unto me. So all of us are required, for instance, to preach the gospel. We know that. And some, however, are called to it as quote-unquote specialists. We call them evangelists. Their role is well understood in the church, and it is honored because they're seen as God's provision to the church in bringing the kingdom on earth. But in the same way, we need to realize that the church is also called to creation of wealth, and some are called to be specialists in the creation of wealth. We call them business persons or professionals. It is important that their role is also understood and honored. It is important that we see that their calling too is of God, that they are God's provision to the church for bringing in the kingdom so that the day of the wedding of the Lamb is hastened. This was something that I needed to come to grips with. Now, what is this final thing, the inherent problem with a BAM calling as I see it, a personal challenge that I face? Now, before I share a personal example, let me share one of the thoughts about this quote-unquote material success, because there is this one distinction about business as mission, which separates it from some of the other callings that we might find, such as that of an evangelist, and that is that you could become materially successful. There is one inherent problem with that. Now, after success, material success particularly, but even other types of successes, everybody, even in Scripture, that are described, whose lives have been narrated to us, have failed except Jesus and His apostles. The root of this problem is double-mindedness in the beginning, which leads to something that is not as good as the best. This usually occurs, in my view, from what I have seen, usually in the first couple of years or so, in a significant way, and thereafter, it seems to reappear every now and then when we taste some unusual level of success in the quote-unquote business endeavor that we're engaged in. In my own particular case, after I started this company 10 years ago, 1996, Java was a brand new language, and we got this project called First Light to write a Java product in Java language back in 96. And when we released the product at Comdex Beijing, China, Sun Microsystems picked up the product and they listed it as one of the top 10 Java products that year, primarily because there weren't that many Java products back then. Okay. It was still a beta language. But at any rate, that led to some success. IBM signed us on as an ISV, an independent software vendor, for Java language. And some of this success seriously did go to my head. Soon thereafter, we started seeing some incredible things happening within the company, whereby actually one of the graphic designers that was working on a project with us, which was intended for International Bible Society, where he was doing some graphic designing for a children's Bible online, actually came to know the Lord. He was from a Brahmin Hindu background, but as he read the scripture in order to do the drawings, he actually found Christ along the way. Okay, and so this was fantastic. This was a tremendous thing. Now, while all of this was happening on one side, and I was really being taken, I was flying in the clouds because of the success we were getting on this Java product. There were several offers, one in particular from a Japanese management consulting firm, that promised a lot of personal wealth to me by acquiring the company. Now, what that would mean in my particular case is that I would lose this opportunity of sharing the gospel with employees, with fellow workers, like this particular individual who came to know the Lord. However, I was almost on the verge of basically giving the company away to someone else's management, simply because this started to go to my head. And I just thank the Lord that He kept me faithful in that through some of the good advice and fellowship that I received from others. But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Every biblical hero failed after initial success. I just want to emphasize this because I know that many of you in this room, my younger brothers and sisters, you'll face this when you get out into the world and start something on your own. Well, why does this happen? It happens because of pride and self-indulgence. This happened with Adam, Noah, Abraham, David. But of particular intrigue to me is the story of Solomon. Why? Because he was the Bill Gates of the Old Testament times in terms of being the wealthiest man alive. Okay. And God lays, what God did in Deuteronomy 17:14-20 is that He laid the standard for how a king of Israel should conduct himself. And one of the things that was a requirement was that the king could not accumulate personal wealth, according to that passage in Deuteronomy. However, what Solomon ended up doing, according to 1 Kings chapter 10, is that he started accumulating great amounts of wealth. This same story repeated with King Hezekiah, who accumulated immense personal wealth after his answer to prayer resulted in a lot of success in that sense. But when he fell with accumulation of his own wealth, three curses came in rapid succession: a curse on his family, curse on his nation, and curse upon himself. So this is really playing with fire. Someone once said this to me: being in business as mission is being as close as possible to the gates of hell in order to send people from there over to the gates of heaven. How do I deal with this threat of success? I want to give you six different things that have helped me, and if any of you want to write down these references, I believe it will help you also. This is a scriptural basis for me to protect myself from this danger of falling into this pitfall of quote-unquote material success. First of all, I need to realize that I am blessed because of grace, not because of my own intelligence, my own capabilities. Ephesians 2:9 talks to that. Two, I am blessed only to be a blessing, not for my own personal gain, not for my own accumulation of wealth. Genesis 12:1-3 is a good reference to look that up. Thirdly, I should not love the world or follow it. I need to avoid by all means the main temptations of worldly success. I need to reject the world. Sometimes even my own ambition needs to be rejected. And that's 1 John chapter 2, 15-17. Fourth, when considering mission, I need to keep reminding myself, just as any other missionary would, I need to follow Paul's pattern given in Corinthians chapter 4. I need to read the lives of missionaries. I need to realize that nothing is mine except the way of the cross. Number five, I need to remember that God is impartial. I am no more a favorite of God as the slum dweller is a non-favorite of His. Romans chapter 2 talks to that. By the way, this aspect of realizing that there is no partiality
to God really helps us stay away from this extreme danger of falling into prosperity gospel. And if any of you don't realize what prosperity gospel is, it's basically the teaching that says when you become a Christian, if you are a Christian, you go from, as somebody put it, from having not enough to having just enough when you become a Christian, to having more than enough as you grow as a Christian. And everything that he meant in terms of enough is material enough. Okay? So basically, if you don't have material abundance, you cannot be a Christian. I think that goes entirely against what the scripture is actually teaching us. Just look at the life of Jesus. Look at the life of the apostles. But anyway, so Romans chapter 2 is very important to remember that God is impartial. That's number 5. Number 6, and this is just a point to remember that we all have to remember, to pray in order to resist temptation. That preparation time is extremely important. And that waiting on the Lord is usually a little bit longer than what you thought is required. Okay. Finally, I want to end this by saying, by quoting two of my favorite authors, two of the books that have really shaped my own life as a Christian, apart from the Word of God, and that is A Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. In his third conversation given on November 25th, 1667, this is a direct quote, this is what he said, that in the beginning of the spiritual life, we ought to be faithful in doing our duty and denying ourselves, but after that, unspeakable pleasures followed, that in the difficulties we need only have recourse to Jesus Christ and beg his grace, with which everything became easy. Thomas A. Kempis repeats that idea in Imitation of Christ, my third most favorite book. Book 1, chapter 11 says, if we would do but a little violence to ourselves at the start, we should afterwards be able to do all things with ease and joy. So remember that those beginning phases are extremely important, and it's going to be a tough road over there. Each of us may receive his or her calling, which will be as unique as the person that he or she is. However, the key to this issue of living a life worthy of the calling is not about what the calling is. It is all about how we respond to it as an individual and as a corporate body. It is about how intentional we are and to what extent we are willing to commit to it in word and in deed. Thanks for this time.